Right. Well, welcome. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians will be in chapter 4. I love that verse that we read. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Welcome. Welcome. I love that verse. That speaks to what we're going to be talking about today. It comes from the book of Nehemiah. George mentioned that. If you're not familiar, Nehemiah, it's a smaller book. It's from the Old Testament. It tells a story, a man named Nehemiah, and the book begins with a report of bad news. Nehemiah receives a report about what's going on in his homeland in Jerusalem, and things are not good. Walls are dilapidated. The city is not in good shape. And it begins with mourning. Chapter 1, verse 4 of Nehemiah says this: as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And so he goes on to try to fix the problem. He goes to Jerusalem. He sets out to fix the problem, and he's met with all kinds of opposition. The physical work was overwhelming. He had enemies at every turn who tried to scare him, tried to deceive him, cause him to sin, who lied about things, lied about him to the officials. He even received death threats. And even his own loved ones discouraged him from continuing with the work that he knew God was calling him to do. He's experiencing sorrow upon sorrow and grief upon grief at every turn. And as you're reading through the book, you find yourself asking, how is he finding the strength to continue? And we get to chapter 8 where he says, the joy of the Lord, that is the strength. That is the source of strength, to know the joy of the Lord. I don't know your baggage. I don't know what you might be bringing with you, what you might be carrying with you to church today. But if you have it, you're in the right place. Because here is the strength of the knowledge of the joy of the Lord and peace. Peace. So welcome. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the promise of joy and peace that is found in you. And this morning, we come to you acknowledging we need that. We want that. All the strife of life, the challenges and the trials, we come here this morning beaten down, just feeling the weight of stress and anxiety and whatever it is. For everybody here this morning, you are the answer. You hold the relief that we seek and that we need. And I pray, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, that we would meet with you there. Help me, Lord, as I endeavor to preach from your word. Help me to do so faithfully. Guard me against speaking what is untrue or dishonoring to you, Lord. And may we be carried along by your Spirit and refined and changed and transformed by your power even this morning, Lord. I pray over this time and for everyone here, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, which says this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Go back with me to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. It's interesting the way Paul puts that there, the repeated command, because he doesn't do that anywhere else in this letter, nowhere else. When he gives other commands, when he says, do not be selfish about anything, humility, consider others more significant than yourself, he doesn't repeat it. When he says, do things without grumbling and complaining, he doesn't repeat it. He can even go to the Ten Commandments. And Exodus 20, verse 13 does not say, thou shalt not murder. And I say it again, listen, don't murder people. Now, I don't think we should make too much of that, but other than this, the point is, rejoicing is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's crucial. It's fundamental to the Christian life. We tend to think sometimes that it's not as big a deal as all that. Like, it's not to not rejoice wouldn't be as big a deal as other sins. Like, certainly not rejoicing isn't on the same level as murdering people, right? But let's not whitewash any sins. I mean, we are to rejoice. We think about joy as something that's not really critical to life. Like, it's kind of a bonus, right? But I would challenge that. I would challenge you to ask people struggling with depression if they think joy is critical to life or not. We tend to think that in light of how hard life can be, we shouldn't really expect more than just sort of getting by, just making it through another day, just surviving. But don't do that. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for less. If you are in Christ, don't settle for less in your life than this kind of joy. If you're not trusting in Christ, if you're thinking about it, you're maybe weighing the options. When you come to Christ, know this. Know that you should expect and fight for nothing less in your life than this kind of deep and abiding joy and peace that the Bible talks about. Rejoice in the Lord. That phrase means to know joy as the Bible defines it, right? Joy on God's terms. And so how does the Bible define it, right? So four things in your notes. What it is and what it isn't. Joy is, first of all, joy is not at all dependent upon the circumstances of your life. Joy is not at all dependent upon the circumstances of your life. Joy is something that changes you and affects the people around you. It changes us and it affects the people around us. Peace is not explainable or easily understood according to the wisdom of this world. It's not explainable or easily understood according to the wisdom of this world. And peace is something that will guard your heart and mind. If you're a note taker and you're frantically writing, we'll come back and we'll hit each of those. So don't sweat it. But let's unpack that. So first of all, joy, according to the Bible's definition, joy is something that is not at all dependent upon the circumstances of your life. I mean, no, if you've been here in past messages as we've been going through Philippians, you'll remember the context of verse 4. And Paul has just finished addressing this strife that was present in the Philippian church. There's all this infighting and debating and leaders in the church disagreeing with one another. It's not the kind of situation that would naturally produce a lot of rejoicing in the people involved. Yet it is right here on the heels of talking about this very thing, this strife in the church, that Paul chooses to now say, hey, listen, rejoice. rejoice in the Lord. And I'll tell you again, rejoice. It's odd where he sticks that in the letter. It's odd that he would put that there. Weird that even. Why? Why would he say that? The point is this. Even in this mess that you're dealing with, you can and should have joy because your joy is not rooted in there being no mess. Would we love for there to be no mess? Yes. In fact, he says, look, you guys got to work this out. But understand that even while you're dealing with it, there's joy because your joy isn't rooted in peace in the church and everything being good and pleasant all the time. That's not the root of the joy. The root of your joy is the Lord himself, which is why he then goes on to remind them, at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Okay, he is not far off. He is with you. Your source of joy is near to you. Now, the point is, even for us, when our lives are just a mess, it's just we can't even make sense of it. There's no joy. I mean, it's been maybe years. Even in the mess, God is still with you. And I don't say that thinking that, well, then it feels like it. Because sometimes, and we all know this, it doesn't feel like that's true. Sometimes the grief is so heavy that the search for joy, it's like wandering around in the dark. You don't have a light or anything. It feels that way. But God is still with you because he never said in his word that there would be no strife, that there would be no trouble, no trial, no things to cause us worry and anxiety. But what he has said, as he says in Hebrews 13, is, listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So as I said, I don't know what's going on in your life. Right? I don't know what kind of mess you might be dealing with right now. I do know this, that most of the time we wear masks to church, right? I mean, we get all dolled up, we put our makeup on, and we come to church looking like everything is awesome. How often that's true, I don't know, but not all the time. I know that. I know that sometimes it feels like our mess is just too messy. Like God couldn't possibly make any sense of this. There's no getting out of this situation. I've screwed it up. I'm just a mess. I'm a disaster. But I also know that when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can believe him. And here's why. Because God left heaven to come to earth for you. Who would do that? He left heaven and his glory and splendor and the praise unending that he justly was receiving to come and be in your mess with you. Listen, if you ever doubt, and you will, so I'll just say it this way, when you doubt God's love for you, try this next time. Two passages I want you to read. Read Isaiah 6, okay, and then read Luke chapter 2. Isaiah 6 and Luke chapter 2. And here's why, because here's what you're going to find there. You go to Isaiah 6, and Isaiah receives this vision of the Lord in his throne room. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one seraphim called to another back and forth, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And Isaiah says, I'm dumb. Woe is me. I'm a sinner in the presence of God. That's the picture of God in his glory, on his throne. Angelic beings praising him. Praising him. It's such a loud praise, that they're shaking the foundations, filling with smoke at the glory of God. That is His glory and honor and all that is due Him, receiving praise like no other constantly. And you go to Luke 2 and you see that that God left that throne to sit in an animal's feeding trough for you. When you doubt that He loves you, that He would be willing to come and be with you and make sense of your messed up life, remember that He left that glory to come here to save messy people. Remember that. Make this statement, Hebrews 13:5, the source of your joy. And don't choose anything less. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You can choose to root your joy in the circumstances of your life if you want, but that won't last. And there will be no peace in it, because at the very least, you'll be constantly wondering if the circumstances will change and the joy will go away. Make your source of joy this statement: I will never leave you nor forsake you, because messes in life come and go, and we can't control that. But He has come, and He won't go. He won't go. Joy is not dependent upon the circumstances of our life. Joy, however, is something that changes you and affects the people around you. He says in verse 5, Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, there's a difficulty in the translation there. That Greek epiakis is notoriously difficult. So depending on what Bible you've got in front of you, it might say something like your consideration or your moderation or your gentleness or something like that. But the point is just this. When you embrace joy as the Bible defines it, when you root your joy in the Lord who won't leave you, who won't forsake you, in knowing Him, when that's the source of your joy and you have that kind of joy within you, that it changes you. It changes you. You won't be the same, and it will come to affect those around you. You know, you go back to the Nehemiah story that we talked about briefly. The story goes on from there. Nehemiah saying that, hey, the source of strength is the joy of the Lord. Then there's this verse towards the end in chapter 12. It says this in verse 43. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. The joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. That joy, when that's yours, you won't be able to stop it from affecting people around you. They will notice it. When people see that kind of joy in a person that's not wrecked every time life gets messy, they want that. They want that. We all want that. We all want to know that things aren't going to shake us and wreck us and destroy us in life. We want to know that joy can last through all of the uncertainties of this life. We want that. People want, when they see that in you, they're going to want whatever it is you have. And lives will be forever changed because of your joy. Lost people will come to Christ because of the joy that they see in you. This week, I was speaking with three friends from seminary. All three of them youth pastors, one in Texas and one in California and one in Denver. And two of the three told me that they have experienced multiple either attempted or completed suicides among their students. And the other one said, though he hasn't experienced that, he's just sort of waiting for it to happen, because the only thing his students ever come to him to want to talk about is, what is the point of this life? What is the point of it? I don't understand. I get any joy out of it. It's despair. It's despair. And we are losing our young people to despair. I mean, in a time when we talk so much about pandemics, I hope we're not overlooking this one. The pandemic of despair and hopelessness. And what people want, what they long for, is this kind of joy and peace that can last. You know, we talk about what will win souls to Christ. And we plan community outreach events and things like that. And those things are good. But at the end of the day, you have to ask and be honest about this. Well, what's going to win people to Christ? Is it acts of service? You know, that we would go to a homeless shelter and dole out bowls of soup for the people who can't feed themselves? I mean, that's a good thing to do. We should do that. But that's not going to change people to the degree that they're going to want to be like you. They'll keep coming as long as you keep bringing the soup. But if the service is just sort of this joyless sort of act of obligation, you know, doing the right thing, that doesn't inspire people. They don't want to be like you. Is it doctrine? Are we going to win people with doctrine? I mean, doctrine's good. It's good to study the Bible, know the Lord truly. That's not winning people. You know, people don't want to be like you because you can explain to them, you know, interesting bits of theology. It's joy. It's what it is. It's joy. It's when they see you and they see that joy and that peace that's immune to circumstances of life, they want that. That's how they want to be. Nobody has ever said, I want to be a Christian, because all the Christians I know that are sad all the time. Nobody has ever said that. They're constantly complaining. They're talking about politics. They must lead a happy life. Nobody has ever said that. When they see joy and peace, that is what people want. Nobody wants long-faced piety. I don't need Jesus in order to feel sad and guilty and bad about myself. Okay? And some Christians will say, you know, I don't know how to share my faith. You know, I'm not good at that. You know, I know I'm supposed to talk to people about it, but I don't really understand. I haven't even read the whole Bible, if I'm honest. And, you know, I don't know how to. Look, start with this. Start with joy. Start with a smile. And see where that gets you with people. So how do we get it, right? Maybe that's where we should go from here. How do we get, talking about this joy and this peace, it sounds wonderful. How do we actually get it? Well, this text says a couple of things about that. Number one, it says this: pray when you're worried and take control of your thoughts. Let me go to the next slide. Verse 6, it says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a huge promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we want that, right? So let's make sure we get this right. Okay, let's take a close look here at verses 6 and 7, because here's what it does not say. It does not say, conquer your anxiety and then pray. He says, don't be anxious about anything, but it doesn't say, look, don't be anxious. And once you've figured all that out, then come to the Lord in prayer. That's not how God works. The invitation of Scripture is that you would come and receive your healing with God. Get that victory over your anxiety, over your worry, with Him. In everything, it says in verse 6, including any situation, whatever state you're in right now, wherever you're at right now, pray to God, present your request, and any request. He's not specific about the request. Even the request of, God, I am so worried and anxious about this thing, and I know I'm not supposed to be. Will you help me? Help me to get over that. Don't try, it's futile. Don't try to get yourself all fixed up before prayer. That's backwards, okay? You know what doctors hate? Like your physician, your MD or whatever. You know what they hate? WebMD. And do you know why? I've talked to MD, like real MD, not a computer, like someone who went to school. And she told me, I hate that website so much. The reason why is because people, they come into my office before I've even examined them. They want to tell me what's wrong with them. And it's like, what am I here for? Why did you come in? It's so backwards. Don't try to diagnose yourself, fix yourself all up, get yourself ready, and then go to God. What is that? That's backwards. Go to God in prayer, and when you do, be real with Him about where you're at. You know, Jesus, He talked about this. He talked about prayer, and He talked about, look, when you pray, here's how I don't want you to pray. He says in Matthew 6, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Don't come to the Lord in prayer and feel like you have to act like you've got it all together, you know, and pray eloquently and throw around these theological words. And, I think I know what that means. Okay. Don't do that. Don't do that. And do you know why? Well, here's what Jesus says. Here's why I don't want you to do that. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows what you really need. I mean, just picture Him. We come to Him in prayer. We wrestle with it all week, you know, and then we finally pray. And we pray like we're just, you know, saints of saints. We got it all figured out, you know. And Lord, you know, we watch our grammar and everything, and we pray. And I just picture Him like, so we're not going to talk about the fact that it took you a week of wrestling on your own before you decided to pray. We're just not going to mention that. Okay. Don't do that. Look, I've done it. I'm sure you have too. But here's my conviction. I don't want my prayers to just be lies. I mean, that's what it amounts to. The Bible's pretty clear about how God feels about lying. Right, so I want to be real with Him and about what I need and have Him meet those needs and stop looking to fix them myself, you know? So when you pray, don't pray sparsely, you know, pray often. That's what this verse implies. Don't pray self-righteously, and don't pray lies either. Here's how we should pray, according to this verse. Pray with thanksgiving. That's the one thing Paul says. Pray with thanksgiving. So that seems to be key here. So let's talk about that, because that can be hard, right? I don't want to just drop that on you and just assume like that's going to be the easiest thing for you to do, because the truth is, it is hard. It is hard sometimes to feel thankful, and especially so when we're struggling with anxiousness and worry and all of that. So what do we do when it's hard to be thankful? What do we do when it's hard to be thankful? Well, the first thing I'd say is this. And again, this is the kind of thing you have to, you know it's true, and it doesn't feel true a lot of the time, and you have to just sort of preach it to yourself. And that is this. It may not feel like there is much in your life to be thankful for right now, but you are still here. You are still in a position to come before the Lord in prayer and work through this with Him. If there is any breath in your lungs still, then He is not done with you. And the fact that you're here, no matter how bleak or black or dark it might seem, the fact that you're here means there is still the possibility of brighter days ahead. And sometimes it's a fight to just even embrace that truth. But that is true. That is true. So when we struggle to be thankful, remember that. And then I would say, go to Paul's advice here in the text, because his advice is sound when he says, take control of your thoughts. He says in verse 8, go to the next slide, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So he says, look, and we all know this because we've all done it. There are thoughts we can choose, and we can go down that rabbit trail, and it will not lead us anywhere we want to be, right? in a world, in a life where there are so few things within our realm of control, this is one of them, okay? Take control of the things you think about. Take control of it. And when Paul says here, you know, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, what he is saying is, look, yeah, think about those things, and he's vague about it. But the pinnacle expression of every one of those things, of justice, of purity, of honor, of loveliness, is Christ himself. So he could say, look, think about Christ and what he has done for you. Think about those things. Dwell on those. And when you can't find joy, when you can't find peace, when you can't feel thankful, think about Christ. And here's why I think it's okay to say that what he's saying in verse 8 is think about Christ. Because we go to his example. In verse 9, he says, look, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, what have we seen in Paul? What have we heard of him so far? I mean, you go back to chapter 1 of this letter, in verses 19 through 21, that's where he's saying, look, I'm in prison right now. I'm being persecuted because of Christ, and I don't know what's going to happen. I could die here. I don't know. But I've heard that as a result of me being here in prison and suffering, that the gospel is being preached, and it's spreading, and people are getting saved. And because of that, I rejoice. For Paul, and that's where he says, verse 21, the theme of our series, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That's the example he has here in chapter 4, verse 9. He says, follow my example. What you've seen in me, what you've received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, what that is that everything is just about Christ. That is the filter through which Paul weighs every aspect of his life. To live is Christ. And so when you're struggling to find joy, when you're struggling to feel thankful, I mean, one thing you can do is you can go through this list and think about, how is Christ true? And you can preach scripture to yourself. You know, okay, John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. How is Christ honorable? And Paul says in chapter 1 of Philippians, I won't be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. How is Christ just, talks about in Romans 3, 23 through 26. Jesus has been put forth by God as a propitiation to show God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier. How is purity? What's that about? You go to James 1. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Visit orphans and widows. Keep yourself unstained by the world. Now you might say, man, that sounds great. You see what he did there in a sermon? He's like rattling off scripture, but I can't do that. Well, here's what I can help you with. Okay, this is what I've learned with all the theological education and all of that. This tool is at your disposal, all right? Google. Okay, you're welcome. You don't even have to pay for any credits for that. This might sound like an easy command. Like, yeah, just think about it. Just think about good things. But the truth is, it's going to be a fight. It will be a fight. And Paul, the same author, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, you know what I do? I take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That language there, it's like he's taking his own mind prisoner and saying, you will not think about that. You will think about this. It's a fight. That's battle language. That's violence language. And that's daunting, too. You know how many thoughts on average they say a human being has in a day, one day, 6,000 thoughts per day. Now, a lot of the wives in here right now are saying they get that average because I've got about 12,000 and he's got about 2, right? But however many thoughts you have in a day, every one of them take captive to make it obedient to Christ. I'm not going to think about that. I'm going to think about this. And as daunting as that sounds, the promise is this. With each one, it gets easier. It gets easier because the verse says, when you do that, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. And in verse 7, and his peace will guard your heart and mind. So let's talk just briefly before we wrap up about this peace. which I said at the beginning, is not explainable or easily understood by the wisdom of the world. And I get that, of course, from right here in this text where it says the peace of God surpasses understanding. Now, I need you to be reasonable with me and give me grace right now, because the preacher is tasked with now explaining what Paul has said is unexplainable. Like, this thing right here, it surpasses understanding. Now help them understand it. Okay. All right. Well, here's what I'll say. I think just this. Two things are implied by this promise. When Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Two things. One implication of that is this. There will always be trouble in this life. So there's your pep talk for the day. It's true. There is a hope that Christians have for a day with no more trouble and no more pain and tears and sadness. He wipes it all away, wipes death away and all of that, and hallelujah. That won't happen this side of eternity. In this life, there will be no end to trouble. If right now you're feeling good, you're not really grieving over everything, it's a good morning, enjoy that. Hallelujah. Praise God for that and enjoy it for as long as it will last, because it won't be forever. There will be something around some corner down the road that rocks you, okay? But it doesn't have to be that way, because the other implication is this, that there will always be hope in this life. Think about it like this. If this peace of God that can be ours surpasses understanding, right, then there is no circumstance that it can't fix. You can't say, well, this, what I'm dealing with right now is itself beyond understanding and God can't help. That's not it. There's nothing you could be dealing with that this peace can't conquer. There's plenty of times when you're experiencing this peace and you'll be like, I don't know how I'm getting through this. Like, my world should be crumbling right now, but I'm okay. And I know where it comes from. I don't really understand how it works. That's it. It's beyond it. You will experience peace of God that you can't easily explain. That's what's so glorious about it. That's what attracts people to it. There will be no end to trouble in this life, but there is also no end to the hope that God provides in our trouble. The other thing is this, and this is our final point, that peace is something that will guard your heart and mind. How do we oftentimes think about guarding? Like, does you have kids, especially little kids like myself and Marissa? I mean, we think about like wanting to protect our kids, you know, you want to keep them safe. You don't want to see them break bones. We've already had that, you know, so we failed there. But, you know, you always want to protect them. And there's a part of you as a parent that sometimes you just want to stick them in like a padded room and just, you know, like, because if I let them out, who knows what they're going to do. So we'll just keep them safe in here. You know, we'll keep them at home in bed in their pajamas and everything will be good. We'll guard them in that way. But that is not ever how God guards his people. I mean, you can read through the whole Bible. You won't see that. Now, there are times when he will sovereignly and miraculously protect people in dramatic ways. Daniel in the den of lions, and God just shuts the mouths of the lions and sustains him through the night. He does things like that. That's true. But more often than not, what you see is like what you see in Matthew 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out disciples to go and teach and proclaim the gospel. He's taught them, he's instructed and lived with them, and now he's sending them out. And what he says to them as he sends them out is he says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Like, it's not going to be safe out there. Beware of men, he says, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. But then he says this, when they deliver you, like, that's going to happen, okay? But when they do, do not be anxious. There's that command again. Do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, I'm sending you out, and I'm not promising you that it's going to be easy. It's going to be hard and dangerous, but I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're before the king and you have to give account for what you've done, I'll speak through you. I'll be within that moment, in that hour. He says, we want it now. Tell me what I'm going to say. I'll write it down. I'll put it in my phone. When the time comes, I'll be with you. Trust me. I will be with you. Guarding isn't keeping you at home in your pajamas. That would be nice. But God won't settle for that because he doesn't just want to keep you safe. He will do that. That is his promise for his people. He's either going to deliver you like he did with Daniel in the lion's den, or he's going to let you suffer. And maybe they might even kill you. What's the worst that happened? They kill you? Okay, then I'll bring you home and I'll wipe off all the blood and the tears and give you a new body and you'll be with me forever. I will keep you safe, either here and now or then and there. I will keep you safe, but I won't keep you at home in your pajamas, because if I do that, you won't grow. And God wants more than just to keep you safe. He wants to make you strong. This life is hard. We need armor, not pajamas. And he wants to give that to you. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Life is hard, and if I had the ability to, I would give you a completely different message, a message that said, I'll just make life easy for you. I can't do that. But the Word promises us that though it is hard, there is a joy and a peace that comes from knowing Christ and walking with Him, being in relationship with Him, that will guard you. Even when life is hard, the joy doesn't have to die. The peace doesn't have to go away. It can be ours in Him. So Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for these great promises. And I pray that you would help us to trust them, and that we would give our lives to you. That we would stop just trying to fix things on our own terms. That we would come to Christ and just trust Him to be what we need. Because we can't. We can't get it for ourselves. And in a world where there's so much sorrow and so much grief and people taking their lives, and there's hopelessness all over the place, I pray that we would leave here as your people, as lights in a dark world, because we have come to know your goodness and the joy and the peace that comes from you. I pray that we would experience that even deeper than we ever have today. And I pray you'd go before us as we leave here. In Christ's name, amen.